Then also in July, Saturday, July 13th, from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m. is our new monthly women's study and fellowship. And this will be once a month, the second Saturday of every month. And all ladies are welcome to join for a time of worship, fellowship, and encouragement through testimony. And then our Keiki Carnival will round the month up off for us, and that's Saturday, July 20th from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's a great opportunity to bless the community, and if you're willing to help with food or game booths or rides, please fill out the volunteer flyer in your bulletin. And that's the big one with the yellow on it there. If you haven't done that already, please sign up and drop that in the Agape box before you leave tonight. And we need a lot of volunteers, because I'm hearing we're probably going to have 4,000 to 5,000 people from the community come out, and we want them to feel loved and have need of nothing. So we want them to have a great time, and we get the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with them. So come out for that. Don't just be a spectator. Get involved. We're the body of Christ, so that's what we want to do. Come together and serve God by serving people that he loves and is reaching out to. Your Bible reading calendar is in your bulletin there for the month of July. And again, this isn't a legalistic thing. It's just a guide. Use that to encourage yourself to be in the Word every day and to read through the Bible. And that's a great thing. Also, there's a flyer for East and South Africa. You can read that and be in prayer. Put that on your bulletin board at work or on your refrigerator at home and be in prayer for that country and those missionaries. And again, maybe pray about going over there for a short-term mission trip. We've got the flyer from the chapel store. Speaking of missionaries, I want to draw attention to our missionary newsletters that are at the missionary bulletin board to your right, and also the Calvary Chapel board at the back there. You can see where they're located around the world and be in prayer for those. There's new letters there from Japan, the Takamiyas and the Roses, and you can stay updated with the rest of our missionaries. We'll be getting one there for the Desh Hotels in Taiwan. We just got a newsletter from them. We'll be printing and putting out for you as well. And I think you can still also get Pastor Bud's newsletter from Sudan. It should be at the information booth if you want to check there and pick that up. And our worship ministry is looking for an electric guitar and keyboard players, not just one of each, but anybody that has that gift and talent and has a heart to serve the Lord through worship. So you can sign up at the info booth, and then Tony will meet with you and get you on your way to being part of the worship community here at Calvary Chapel. So if you meet those two criteria, sign up and be a part of that. Last but not least, at the end of our How to Walk End Times Outreach and Pastor Leader Conference, we have a golf tournament, and this is our third annual. What a great time. You know what? The golfers probably don't want me to say this, but it has very little to do with golf and everything to do with Jesus and fellowship. So we have a lot of fun. We get to hit some golf balls, if you call that golf. I don't know. They only let me play once a year, so I got to take advantage of it. But we have a time of fellowship, a time in the Word, a great meal together. Everybody goes home with these fantastic prizes, and it's a full day of fun and fellowship. So sign up for that and get more information from Trevor Lidge if you're interested. All right, with that, I think we are done, except to remind you, if you haven't already silenced your cell phone or pager, please do so at this time. I'm just double-checking. Yeah, mine's on airport mode, so we should be good. And the services are available following the service. You can get the message on a CD. If I speak too fast and you got to go back and play it in slow motion and see, what did he say? Then you can take that with you, and you can get Pastor Bill's messages, and all of the messages are available by CD or going to Calvary Chapel of Honolulu or CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com. You can do either one now. So CalvaryChapelHonolulu.com, and you can download all the messages as a free podcast right to your phone or MP3 player or wherever you store it on your computer, whatever it is. So, okay, with that, let's pray. I think Pastor Bill and Bud should be on their way back, if not already on the ground. So we'll be happy to have Pastor Bill back in the podium on Sunday, and excited to see him and hear of the things that God did in Sudan. And as we read, you know, through Acts and what the church was going through and the places they went and the things they did, I'm sure a lot of it's going to ring true and be confirmation of those things when we hear them. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today and tonight especially, Lord. The fact that we're all sitting here means you've taken us through the day successfully. And we can claim victory in Jesus' name that we're here in your presence, waiting eagerly to hear from your word, God. And I just thank you for the meat and potatoes, Lord, the power that's in your word tonight. And just wonderful and deep and rich and heavenly things that you're going to share with us, Lord, and from your heart to ours. God, I just pray for each person in this room. Lord, whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're going through, whatever thoughts are captivating their mind, God, you would just put them at ease, bring them to a place of peace and awareness, Lord, so that they can hear from heaven tonight. God, we just thank you for Pastor Bill and Pastor Bud and the opportunity for them to go to Sudan and to be effective in ministry there and to produce fruit. Lord, we are excited about hearing the testimony of the things that you did in and through them there, Lord, and thank you for bringing them home safely and back into the fellowship here so that we can enjoy their presence once again. Lord, just bless our night and be pleased with everything that's said and done. May it be pleasing in your sight and in your hearing. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, and we left off in verse 10 last week, but as the folks in my home fellowship know, I have a habit of going back and getting a little review and digging a little deeper into last week. So since last Wednesday, several people have approached me with questions about the Holy Spirit because of what we talked about. And it's intriguing to us in a lot of ways. It's challenging to us to think about the Holy Spirit and his ministry and, thinking of his indwelling believers and this thing we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, how does all that work and fit together? And we did go through some of that, but saw the need and the opportunity to dig a little bit deeper. Now, I know we also study this in other areas of Scripture, and Pastor Bill's done a great job of going through these things in the past. But, you know, important subjects are mentioned in the Bible in several places for a reason, because they're important, and it gives us an opportunity to dig deeper and to understand them better. So they do come up often through the Scriptures, and it's never a bother or a waste of time to pause, back up a little bit, and get a better understanding of the things of God. Right? You're with me. Okay, good. Well, after all, we are just passing through, waiting for the rapture. And we're here tonight because we like to feast on the Word of God, and we got a good meal tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're here with Paul in Ephesus last week in Acts chapter 19, while Paulos was in Corinth. And Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, had given us a look at two very similar and closely related encounters. And you'll remember ending chapter 18 that Apollos was teaching in the synagogue at Ephesus. And he was teaching on the way of the Lord, and by the way, he was doing so very eloquently and with great passion and a powerful depth of understanding of the Scriptures, and that's the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, based on his limited knowledge of John the Baptist's declaration of Messiah and his baptism of repentance, Priscilla and Aquila keyed in on that and pulled him aside to explain the way of God more accurately, the Word tells us. In verse 27, I believe it is, of Acts 18. And then we move into Ephesus. Sometime after Apollos had left there to go to Corinth, Paul goes there, and he came upon a group of disciples in Ephesus. We read that, possibly disciples of Apollos, because just like him, they had some knowledge of the teaching of John the Baptist, but they didn't appear to have any current knowledge of the work of the Holy Spirit. And knowledge of the teaching, I'm sorry. And we know from studying the Word of God that the term disciple simply means student or seeker or follower, but also is often used to refer to believers. Now, depending on who you ask, not everyone would agree that these guys were Christians. If you say, for instance, you wanted to ask John MacArthur about this passage, well, he'll tell you, and I know because I have it right in my John MacArthur study Bible, that because of the question that Paul asked these men, that he was reflecting that Paul is uncertain about their spiritual status. And since all Christians receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, their answer revealed that they were not yet fully Christians. Now, this is John MacArthur's terms. They were not yet fully Christians. Now, I'm kind of left wondering what a partial Christian looks like. Not to challenge John MacArthur, but it just intrigues me that he would say that. But anyway, he cites Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to back up his position. And if you want to turn there, I'm going to look about three verses in Romans chapter 8. And, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and read them while you're turning there. But you may want to mark those. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." So anybody that doesn't have the Spirit of Christ isn't a Christian, right? That's what it says. Now in verse 10 it says, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit," and this would be our spirit, "is alive because of righteousness." And verse 11 goes on to say, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So this is pretty clear, isn't it? That if the Spirit is in you, you're a believer. If the Spirit is not in you, you're not a believer. And so there's not much play on this, and it doesn't really leave room for a partial Christian. Now, if you ask Pastor Jack Hayford, just saying, he would tell us in response to this passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that he agrees totally with John MacArthur. Well, here's his words. Jack Hayford, and again, I got this right from my Jack Hayford study Bible. It says, "All Christians have the Holy Spirit within them." So we would all agree. "Anyone who does not have the Holy Spirit within is not a Christian." Now, Jack Hayford continues in regard to this passage to say that Paul also warns us down in verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, however, that Christians can be carnal from time to time, or live according to the flesh, the scripture says. So then, answering the original question, that's Pastor Jack, in Acts 19, his understanding of these verses is that Paul finds a group of disciples, which to him is a clear indication that they are true baptized Christians, whose knowledge about the Holy Spirit is at best defective, and I would say at least just incomplete. Now, Jack Hayford also continues there to say that their teachers knew some basics of Christianity from contact with John the Baptist, but were apparently unaware of the developments of Pentecost. And John's teaching was important, but it wasn't complete. We see that at least what these guys and Apollos knew was on track. They just didn't have complete knowledge. And like I said, they had the Old Testament scriptures. I mentioned this last week, but they didn't have the New Testament scriptures, and especially because they're living Acts right here, they didn't have the book of Acts to guide them, and so that they could go back and, you know, have a reference of what the Holy Spirit had done and what it was all about. So we're told back in Acts chapter 1 that the 11 apostles, they came to a place where they felt they needed to replace Judas so that they could be 12 again. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they're saying here that it was important to remember from the beginning, with the baptism of John, and this is in the life of Jesus, until the day that he was taken up from us, all the way to his resurrection, there needed to be these witnesses. And so they as you know, they drew lots, and Matthias became the 12th apostle at that point. So once again, we needed to be reminded of what exactly John's teaching was. And there's the best place here is in the Gospel of Matthew, puts it quite succinctly in chapter 3, verse 11, in the words of John himself. And he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Then in verse 16, when Jesus was baptized by John, we read there, Matthew 3, verse 16, "After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on," or as the New King James and other versions say, "upon him." Now we understand that, as what we saw earlier in Romans 8, that when a person gets saved, the Spirit comes to dwell in him or her, and that's why we pray the sinner's prayer. And in that prayer, we pray in response to Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts, "Jesus, come into my heart and live in me." And we realize that that's the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us, and that's every Christian receives the Holy Spirit in that way. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at that time we are purchased with the blood of Jesus. And in verse 19 of chapter 6, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. He comes to live in us, and he is in us. And that is fulfillment of Jesus' own words that are recounted in John's gospel in the 14th chapter. Sorry, I know I'm giving a lot of references here. And I'm trying not to go so fast because it's probably actually going to be a little short study tonight. But in John 14, 16, it says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you," and you might want to underline that, "forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you," again it says, "and will be in you." So, are we together so far with this? The Spirit of God is with us. Even before we know the salvation of Christ, we know that from creation, the Spirit of God was hovering upon the waters, right? And we know that the Spirit of God came upon Moses, and he had prayed, "I wish that the Holy Spirit would come upon every believer so that all could be prophets," you know, and not just a select few. But we know that the Holy Spirit is with us. He's the one that brings us to salvation through conviction of our sins, right? We read in chapter 16 of John, chapter 16, verse 7 of John, it says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin," verse 9, "because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." So the Holy Spirit is working. Outside of salvation, he is with us. He is around the earth. He's bringing conviction for sin, and he's drawing us to the righteousness of Christ and warning of us of the coming judgment. So he's with us. When we come to Christ and receive the Lord into our life, then he's in us. Now, we've been talking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So after we receive the salvation of Christ offered by God's grace to us through faith, the Spirit comes into us. And now, when we desire more of God, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and for supernatural power to overcome sin in our own lives, and then not just to live for ourselves and for our own salvation, but to share what we've received with others, this is when we want to be used of him to reach the lost and teach the immature and to help those who struggle because of weakness. Then we seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon us. So we've got with, we've got in, we've got upon. And this is how this works. Just as when the Spirit lighted upon Jesus, as we read after he was baptized by John, the Spirit lighted upon Jesus. And much like we discovered, you know, when we read in the gospel accounts of Mary at her conception of, or the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the same thing. The Holy Spirit came upon her. It says, the angel answered and said to her in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So this is awesome, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit comes upon, always amazing things happen. This amazing power, the fulfillment of prophecy and God's plan and purpose. And I don't know if you can tell, but I'm getting just a little bit excited here. In Luke chapter 24, you may want to turn there. We're going to look at about six verses there. It says this. It says, Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And then there's a little switch here. It says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the amazing thing. I don't know if you can grasp it. This is bigger than Iron Man, Iron Man 3. This is bigger than Superman, the Man of Steel. And we, you know, we want to see the world get saved, don't we? Just like a superhero, we want to see the world saved. And we have this power because the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We wear him like a suit of armor. And that's the best part, that we get to be a part of God's saving the world. You know, we don't get saved just for our own sake. The gifts of the Spirit, none of them is for our own sake. It's all to be used for others, to build up the body of Christ. And if we get saved and then we just hunker down and, you know, we come to church and we keep feeding on the word, and then we go home and, you know, just stay in our house and we don't tell anybody anything, then I like what Danny Lehman says, is that we're kind of, at that point, we're like the Dead Sea. We're spiritually constipated. Because everything's coming in, nothing's going out. And that's not God's purpose and intention. That's why he talks about us as a body. We're all supposed to be doing our part and helping and making the whole body work in sharing the gospel with the world. So this is amazing stuff. Now, this is how we do it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us, just as the Father promised, and we get this, we wear him like a cloak, like clothes, like this, you know, Iron Man suit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, maybe you remember this, maybe you highlighted it in your Bible. If you didn't, you probably should tonight. If you don't have one, borrow one from your neighbor. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Man, isn't that superhero stuff? It's not just here in this church. As much as we like to come and gather, and we definitely need to pray for one another and encourage one another, we need to go out into the Newtown community, you know, do things like the Newtown Cakey Carnival to bring the community in so we can love on them and share the gospel with them. We need to, you know, go down to Waikiki with the evangelism teams and share the gospel on the street corners, give out the tracts. You know, you can literally meet people there from the ends of the world. We've gone down there and witnessed to Muslims and, you know, and Jews and, I mean, just everybody from everywhere. And what an awesome opportunity to do what he's called us to do, to put on our suit, you know, our the Holy Spirit in power, and to go down there and share the gospel and see the work. Okay, so here we are. We got Superman or Superwoman wearing the cape of Christ's righteousness and the complete covering of the Holy Spirit and carrying the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Is this sounding a little bit familiar? What is it? the full armor of God in Ephesians? Absolutely. And going and preaching the gospel to the whole world. Whew, this is good stuff. We could end there. That's a whole sermon right there. But there's still some time left, so I guess we better. Okay. So we go and we preach the gospel to the whole world. Now, where did we leave off last week? I already told you that we left off in verse 10, so we're in verse 11 of chapter 19. Now, Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now we're starting the Bible study. Good. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I really prefer the New King James Version here because it reads it this way. And to me, it has a little more, I don't know, just connects with me and my, you know, high school education, public school. But it says, New King James Version, Acts 19:11 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul." Now, it says God worked. And I like that better than God was performing, because God doesn't need to show off. He's not performing. He's not, you know, doing little hat tricks and stuff to get our attention. That's not what we're talking about here. He's doing his work. He's God. This is in his nature. It's his character to do this, to do miraculous, supernatural things. And it's not unusual to him. So here's what we want to do. We want to, off of the, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of God." Maybe you've got that version or not. Maybe you've got the New American Standard Version. And miracles are, you know, simply works of power. And whether you call them extraordinary or unusual, it's really the same thing. I think it means the same thing pretty much, but it just doesn't sound like unusual, does it? Okay, it's time for a test. You guys ready? Okay, I don't normally do this, so this is kind of new to me. Hopefully, it'll be new to you. But question one: who was performing or working in your version? Who was doing it? Who was working? God, absolutely right. Now, question two: what was he doing? Yes, miracles. Wow, you guys are doing great. I was a little nervous about this part, but yeah. Okay, it's going to get a little harder now. What kind of miracles was he doing? Unusual. They beat you that time. You guys are pretty good, but Charlotte, you got him. Awesome. He was doing unusual or extraordinary miracles. Oh, boy. Now, that's an A-plus so far, but some of you are still trying to catch up. I haven't heard from a lot of you here. Try this one. Question four: how was God performing or working these extraordinarily unusual miracles by the hands of Paul? Man, I didn't even get to do my, I wanted to do my little do, 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 do. You guys are just too fast. Okay, anyway. So he's working these miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, you know what? Some of you guys still haven't answered me, so I'm going to give you a bonus question. This is a really easy one. Everybody remembers this from Sunday school or a silly song or a TV show, I'm sure. And this is going to be a little trivia. It's got nothing to do with Acts. We're going to jump ship right here. Actually, that was a pretty good clue. This is a little bit of trivia. Okay, question number five. Ready? How many of each animal did Moses put on the ark? I heard a few twos there, and two is the correct answer if the question was, how many animals did Noah put on the ark? Because as we know, Moses was never anywhere near the ark, right? Okay, I'm just making sure you guys are awake. Now, please don't get upset with me. I wasn't trying to embarrass anybody. There's a method to my madness. We really have to pay attention to what we're reading here and what we're getting into in these scriptures, because many have fallen prey to a sleight of tongue, if you will, and end up believing that the Bible teaches something that it doesn't, just from this verse, believe it or not. So it isn't unusual for God to do miracles, right? No. And he is God, after all. And we read in many places about the miraculous nature and power of God, including, but not limited to, in creating all of us and creating all of this. So he can do anything he wants to, right? He can change us. He can change this. He could change time. He wouldn't even have to tell us, or he might want to tell us just to mess us up a little bit. He could do that if he wanted to. He's God. But now we read here also that he did them by Paul's hands. Now that's not unusual either. Believe it or not, he often uses others to effect his miraculous work, like Moses and Aaron turning staffs into snakes, or bringing water from rocks, or, you know, putting the staff in the Red Sea and it parting. You know, he often uses others to effect his miraculous work. But there are also miracles that don't require human intervention, except for us to be there and to see them and to testify about them, like the pillar of fire by day, the manna, the quail. Those didn't require any human involvement except to receive, right? Now, is it just me, or don't all these miracles seem kind of extraordinary? And to us, they're all pretty unusual. Even when Jesus healed the blind men, and he did that on more than one occasion, he did it each time in a different or unusual way, right? So why did Luke draw our attention to these extraordinary works? BTW, that's, by the way, in case you're not smartphone literate like I am. Yeah. Let's look at the next verse to see what all the hubbub is about, shall we? Acts 19:12. So it said, 11 ended off with, by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, again, a disease being healed is not irregular, is it, in the Bible? And demons being exorcised, well, that's happened before, right? And it's happened since. The handkerchief now was probably a head wrap or a sweat rag that Paul used while he was working on the loom, making tents during the day. Of course, the apron, that was his work apron. But this is not completely foreign. You know, we remember even the fact that he used handkerchiefs and aprons to effect these miracles. Well, do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? She knew that all she had to do was touch the hem of Jesus' garment, right? Now, what did he say to her in Matthew 9, verse 19? Actually, Jesus had gotten up and he began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. I'm going to send a piece of this cloak home with you so you can stay well. No, he didn't say that. He said, take courage, your faith has made you well. It had nothing to do with the hem, the cloak, the fact that he was wearing it, the fact that it was his, the fact that she got to touch it. It had nothing to do with that. Her faith had made her well. And at once the woman was made well, it said. So a handkerchief or an apron or the hem of a garment, these are not unusual or extraordinary things as far as miracles are concerned in the scriptures. Jesus himself had, like I said it wasn't the garment. It wasn't anything else that made her well. It was what? Her faith. Now the faith that believes that it's not faith that we own or that we control or contain. It's faith in the one who says, because his word is true, he will do these things. It's that faith. We trust what he says, right? How extraordinary is it that in verse 10, we were told that of Acts 19, we were told that everyone in Asia had heard God's word for 2 years now. God's word is being proved right before their very eyes now as they are believing that God is meeting their faith with miracles. So it's about his word. It's about our faith, our trust in what he says, that he's true to his word, that he can, will, and wants to do these things. That's what this is about. And that's why they were having these extraordinary time of God's working in their midst through the hands of Paul. It wasn't that it was a handkerchief or an apron or anything else, or, you know, a little bottle with a bead of sweat. It doesn't matter. That's not what was important here, and that's not what was extraordinary. What was extraordinary was that for 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of God, and they believed, they trusted, and they expected this God who said he would do these things to do them. And it gave God the desire and the opportunity to do them. So they had this extraordinary time of miracles that included handkerchiefs and aprons that people would touch and would be saved and when we'd be healed. You know, and we read earlier in Acts also that Peter, at one point, God was doing so many of these signs and wonders and miracles that people were just getting the sick out into the street where in hopes that just his shadow would fall across them and they were being healed. But it wasn't about the shadow. Unlike Peter Pan, you can't take that shadow and put it in your pocket, and you know. Are you catching this? I'm sorry, I'm getting a little overexcited here. But let me see if I can figure out where I was in my notes. So that's what the hubbub was about. Now, so it wasn't about the handkerchief. It wasn't about the hem of the garment. They believed that his word was true. And God was proving his word right before their very eyes. As they are believing God's word, God is meeting their faith with miracles. Oh, that we would take God at his word and let him work in extraordinary and unusual ways, proving himself to us. Now, again, don't misunderstand me here. God doesn't have to prove anything to us, much less himself, or that what he said was true. But he wants to. How cool is that? Speaking about our Lord and ministering angels and salvation, the author of Hebrews makes a wonderful case, a great case, for God's word by continuing in the second half of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So God first spoke, the Lord first spoke it. Then it was confirmed to us by the apostles and prophets, those who had heard the word. And in verse 4, it says, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Now, I don't think I shared that last week when I was talking to you about desiring the baptism of the Holy Spirit, desiring the gifts of the Spirit. It's according to his will. He wants you to have them. He wants you to experience those. He testifies of himself through them. So that's how important they are to us and to him. And he gave these signs and wonders as a testimony to us of his work through us as well. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, actually I want to start reading that passage in verse 10. But it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So these are opportunities, especially in our weaknesses, for God to show himself strong. And he doesn't only use signs and wonders as a testimony of himself, of the truth of his word and of his power, but he gives us those signs and wonders to testify that we're in him, that we have his spirit, and that he's working in our lives. And it says even here, it's signs of true apostleship that were performed by the Holy Spirit, by signs and wonders and miracles in the name of God. Think of the incredible story of Ananias and Sapphira. I know this is going to seem like a real jump from where we were, but check this out. Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5, you remember they sold some property. They were in the body of believers. They sold some property. And they were free to give whatever they wanted out of the funds of that property to the work of the Lord. Now, what they did was they gave half, they hid half, and they put on as though the half was all of it. And thereby they lied to the Holy Spirit. You remember that story. Now, we don't like to think of them dropping dead as a miracle, but think of that situation. The apostle's talking to him, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You're gonna die right now. And they drop dead, and some guys come in and carry him off. That was Ananias. And Sapphira, his wife, comes in. She knew full well what her husband had done and had been his cohort in the thing. And he said the same thing. Why would you test the Holy Spirit? There's guys coming right now to carry you off, just like they carried your husband off. And she dropped dead, and they carried her off. Now, this was a miracle of God. The timing, the way, you know, using the apostles' words as he declared their sin to them, and then them just dropping dead. Now, that's not why I'm including this. Let me go on. Because much more happened following this, and we read about it in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And this is really exciting stuff. You're probably going to want to open your Bibles there and make a notation here, highlight it in your neighbor's Bible. Okay, now do the other side. Okay, just trying to calm myself down here, sorry. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. So here's the result of this miracle where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and dropped dead and were carried out right there in their presence, in the sight of the people. That the people were at the same time terrified and yet held them in high esteem. Now let's see what the result of that was. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. To such an extent that they even carried the sick, here it is, out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Isn't this amazing? Man, I could go on talking about this all night, but we've got other verses to study and less desirable lessons that we need to learn. Because in the same way that the Pharaoh's magicians tried to duplicate the miracles of God that he did by the hand of Moses and Aaron, and there were those who wanted to, you know, and in the same way of those who actually tried to buy the power to do miracles or buy the power to lay hands on people and then receive the Holy Spirit. You remember that back in the earlier chapters of Acts? In the same way, in the same way, we get to this 13th verse of Acts chapter 19. Because right after these wonderful miracles that God's doing, including the healings by the handkerchief, it says that, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. After Jesus was crucified and he appeared to the 11, he said this in Mark chapter 16, 15. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So it's not just his name, like the handkerchief or the apron. It's not just the item that we put our focus on, the thing that we can touch or hold or, you know, or speak. It's not his name he's saying here. If you're a believer, you believe and you've been baptized and you're saved, then you can, in Jesus' name, cast out demons and speak new tongues and pick up serpents. I don't know who would want to. And drink deadly poison. Forget it. But in his name, if you believe in his name, these things are available to you and I, tonight. Right here. But these guys, they didn't understand that. They thought it was about the name, something they could speak, something they could pay for, something they could, you know, steal away in the night and use for their benefit. They didn't understand this. Now it goes on to say, and then in Luke chapter 10, he's talking, he says this to the 70 disciples that he had sent out two by two, because they came back rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Boy, is that a downer or what? They come in just rejoicing, singing, "Wow, the demons even respond when we use your name. They do whatever we tell them." And he's like, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold," this is Luke 10, 19, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." So you see, the authority of the name of Jesus has only been granted to believers, and only for those times when we're representing Him. His name is not some handkerchief to be tossed around or sold or used as a party gimmick. The name of Jesus is not given as some magical phrase calculated to guarantee good or bad results. There is no guarantee of power when it's thrown about casually. Yet, when it is spoken in accord with His will and faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can expect a manifestation of His might and glory. Jack Hayford said, "Inherent in the name of Jesus is not only the resource of His authority, but also the fullness of His nature and character. It's all there. Thus, any prayer offered or ministry attempted in the name of Jesus must be in accord with His nature and His purpose." And it's worth repeating John 14, verse 12 through 14. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And it should go without saying that if you are of any other belief or ulterior motive, then expect to join the rest." Because there's two spirits in this world, and you need to know which spirit you're of. And the seven sons of Sceva that we read about in Acts 19:14, as we go on, Sceva was a Jewish chief priest, and his sons were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt upon them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. That's the opposite of what they expected to happen. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. You see that? It happened again here. We can take note here in the words of Joseph, "What you meant for evil, God used for good." Whether bad guys taking a whooping from demons or good guys getting beat for sharing the good news of God, people see that God's word is true, and that they are counted, and God gets the glory. And we see now the power of the truth of God's word. Satan attempts to counterfeit everything that God does so that he can catch us off guard and detour us off the path if we're not paying attention. But here, as always, God's truth wins. The believers became convinced of their sins, we read, and they confessed them. Then the Spirit could work in mighty power, and the word of God increased, it tells us. Many also, verse 18, of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And I'm going to stop there in our scripture tonight. But I just want to encourage you, you know, I've been to a couple of book burnings. And a time or two, I've thrown in some CDs and DVDs. I don't know if you've cleaned your closets lately. And this is just between you and the Lord. You know, but sometimes we have a habit of holding on to old things, old practices, and physical things. You know, maybe some books, maybe some artwork, maybe it's your computer, you know. Maybe there's things that have been dedicated to this false practice, you know, the wrong spirit. And maybe you're holding on to them for practical reasons. Maybe, you know, you just feel like it's a part of you and you just can't let go. Well, maybe it's time to get rid of those things. You know, and I'm not gonna put on a big, book burning session here at the church. You can dispose of those however you wish. If you want to burn them in your yard, or no, don't do that if it's against the law here. But you know, throw them away. Just get rid of them. They're not worth having. You know, there's so many idols here in Hawaii. You go into just about any store, and the idols are there. And I know that, you know, it's part of our heritage, part of our family, our culture, whatever it is, but we don't need those things. You know, I hear quite often in sharing the gospel with those who are their family history is Buddhist or Hindu or so many other religions, you know, their concern is that once they come to Jesus, they have to accept the fact that their whole history, their upbringing, their relatives that have passed on are in hell. And they have a hard time accepting that, admitting it, and living with it. But the biggest problem really is knowing the truth and not doing anything to help the relatives that are still living, the kids that are still being brought up in those things. And we promote those things, you know, even if we don't take part in them, we promote them by the family heirlooms, the artifacts, the things that we hold, that we keep. And there is a spirit, and it's not God's spirit, and that spirit is attached to those things. And you know, I just feel like not to spend too much time on it, but just to encourage you. You know, there may be things coming to your mind right now that you need to deal with, that you need to cut off, that you need to get rid of. And it's kind of like it's kind of like a gun and some bullets. Don't give it to somebody else. Get rid of it. Don't give other people things that are just going to make it harder for them and harm them. Get rid of them. And wow, that wasn't even in my notes. I'm sorry, but stand with me and let's have the worship team come back up. Let's close in prayer, but I just want to let you know, if you're here tonight and you need prayer for anything, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. And if you need to be anointed with oil for healing, if you need me to lay hands on you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you need to pray for a loved one who is just rejecting the Lord, let's do that tonight. We're here. We don't have to rush off. We got time to spend before the throne of God and to pray. And it's better if we pray together. Amen. So let's pray and close, and then we'll be up here after the service if you have any other prayer needs. Heavenly Father, I just thank you once again for the power of your word. God, you just overwhelm us and astound us with these deep things, and yet you make it available to all of us, regardless of our background, our challenges. Lord, you speak right to where we're at, God, and we thank you for taking the time to do that, God, to reach each of us. Lord, we just pray that you would multiply the things that we've studied and learned and heard here tonight in our memory, in our heart, and in our very soul, that these things would take root and grow and transform us, God, through that wonderful work of sanctification into your image, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. I just ask your blessing on each person here, God, that they would just find a new courage, a new strength, and a new determination to let you work in and through them, God, to see these signs and wonders that testify of who you are and how much you love us and how true your word is, God. So we give you permission to do that, Lord, through this week, God, just by divine appointment. Would you do that? Lord, confirm these things in us until you bring us back together again for more. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.